Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 through 17. I'm going to encourage you to grab any of the note sheets that are in front of you and write down some of the key points this morning. It's my prayer and desire that the Lord would speak to your heart specifically about things in your life and how this book applies and what God's desire for you is. In fact, the title of the message is Falling in Love God's Way. Falling in Love God's Way. And the story that is about to be unfolded, we finally get to the fun stuff. And that is a story about one of the most revered and honored stories of all antiquity. It's very well received, not only in the Jewish and Hebrew culture, of course, but worldwide. And that is the romance that develops between Ruth and Boaz. And it is more than a romance. It is a theological, doctrinal truth in that Boaz, who is what's called the near kinsman redeemer, really lives out and prophetically plays out the role of the redeemer, and he is a type of Jesus Christ. And Ruth, being the type of the church, she's a Gentile, she's from a pagan land, a land that is basically, of course, rejected by the nation of Israel, the people of God, but beloved of the Lord in that she comes to recognize and acknowledge that the Lord is God and that she seeks to make the Lord her place of refuge and of comfort. And of course, God takes her in and God took us in and He'll take any of you in this morning who may want to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, will You be my refuge? Will You be my God? And of course, He's very excited to do that. But Ruth, in our study this morning, is going to find out if she hasn't yet. She's going to find out that all things work together for good to those who love God. She does. To those who are called, and she certainly was called, and that is to the purposes of God. Ruth was absolutely ordained by God to go through what she had been going through, even to the point of losing her husband through death and moving from that pagan land into the presence of God's people. So I want you to make note of that and be thinking that God's will is being worked out in the life of the believer. And I want you to keep that especially in the context of falling in love or being in love. If you're breathing right now, if you have any kind of breath in your lungs whatsoever, you're interested about love. We will not survive without it. You might say, well, me and Paul Simon, I'm an island and I'm a rock. Well, you're a knucklehead because the fact is you need love and you want love. And you are not really complete, did you know, until you are in that arena of giving love out, not only receiving it, but there's a great and miraculous thing that takes place in the heart when God infuses love, God's way, into a soul. And that is, it will not rest day or night until it's actively putting forth love toward the object or to the people that are loved. Love is a very active thing. It's not something that is passive. It's very, very dynamic, and we're going to be seeing how dynamic it is. For those of you who are note takers this morning, we're going to look at 3 points, and they begin in verses 4 through 7, and that is Boaz meets Ruth for the very first time. You ought to jot that down as we'll begin to fill in the blanks. Ruth meets Boaz for the very first time, and all this is under the umbrella of falling in love God's way, and that's in verses 4 through 7. In verses 8 through 13, we will see that Boaz lovingly provides protection for Ruth. Boaz lovingly provides protection for Ruth in verses 8 to 13. We'll see how wonderfully he does this. And then finally in verses 14 to 17, Boaz lovingly promises to provide for Ruth. And so I want to get into this as it is so very lovely and so, I think, exciting. And we won't do this, but in my notes I doodle a little thing at certain points. We need to turn down the lights of the sanctuary and just let these soft lights be on because it's going to start getting really smoochy here pretty soon. And it's just really neat. And I don't know what you think about that, but I think a lot about that. And I think that's a great thing. And so, again, you know, I've actually had verses from the Song of Solomon in this study this morning that last night I wound up pulling out because there'll probably be some young people in the sanctuary today. So I want to commend to you the reading of the Song of Solomon, if you're 30 years or older, to kind of see what's going on in the heart of these two people, Ruth and Boaz. And, of course, Solomon, in the Song of Solomon, makes things extremely beautiful with his love concerning Abishag, the Shulamite girl. But the first point in falling in love God's way is this. Boaz meets Ruth for the very first time. So let's read right now. And he says here in verse 2, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him and said, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' Then she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done from your mother to your mother-in-law, or for your mother-in-law, since the death of your husband, and have left your father and mother and land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to refuge.' Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.' Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let some grain fall from the bundles purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what was gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." And so we see in the first point, verses 4 to 7, Boaz meets Ruth for the very, very first time. And this is exciting. Now remember last week, she says to Naomi, allow me, please indulge me to go out into the field and reap. I know from the Word of God, from the Bible, from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that I have this right. I'm a stranger. We have no sustenance. We're going to starve to death. And according to God's law, I have the right, though I'm not a Hebrew, to go into the field because it's barley harvest time. And Naomi says, yeah, you go. And so remember, she grabbed her little sack and she took off. I understand a lot of you liked how I walked with my little sack on my hip last week when I did that, if you were here. But I'm not going to do it again. But she grabbed that bag and she took off to go glean. And off she went with determination and purpose. And so she went into that field, and it said last week that she happened to go into the field of Boaz. Of course, God was orchestrating the whole thing. She goes into the field of Boaz, and she there is gleaning. That is, she's picking up what has been left behind by the harvesters as they pass through. And so we come to this portion of the Scripture, which is very exciting. So it says in verse 4, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." So he's come out from the city into his fields that he owns. "And said to the reapers," these are his employees, "'The Lord be with you.' And they answered and said back to him, 'Well, the Lord bless you.'" Real quickly, I don't want to spend much time on this, but we see right here, right now in verse 4, the nature and character of this man Boaz. What a great boss to have. Tomorrow morning when you show up to work, wouldn't it be great if your boss walked in and say, "Well, the Lord be with you." Well, no doubt we would say, "Well, God bless you." More often than not, we're tempted to say, well, something else about their lives. But what a wonderful man. He's got bucks. He's got influence. The city looks toward him for decisions. He's one of the judges in Israel. And he's not above going out to the field to see how it's going. What a beautiful man of God he is. We know from antiquity that he's around somewhere around the mid to late 30s to mid 40s. Now, with his wealth, and also in that context, considered his youth, because in Israel, they consider that youthfulness. He could have been counting his money. He could have been, you know, sinewing or something somewhere. He could have been goofing off. He gets on his horse, and he comes out from Bethlehem to see, and he greets these guys. And not only guys, but there would also have been many maidens there that work for him that are doing other tasks. Binding up the wheat, binding up the sheaves. So here's a little look into the nature and character of Boaz and the kind of man that he is. There's a real quality about him. So he says, "The Lord be with you." And they answer and they say, "Well, God bless you, Boaz." They must love him to some extent. It's kind of a neat thing. And I like that. And so verse 5 says, "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers." So the Lord of the harvest, who is Boaz, comes to the husbandman or the chief supervisor over the harvest. And what does he say? Whose young woman is this? Instantly, there's an absolute, now mark it in your Bible, go ahead and mark it. There's a complete attitude change in the life of Boaz. He comes out on his horse, "Well, the Lord be with you." "Oh, God bless you, Boaz." "Yeah, great, God bless you. Hey, whose young woman is this?" Instantly, he locks on, you know, boop, 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 boop. He sees someone different. This guy knows this stuff. He knows how many employees he's got. He knows what's happening. He comes out to check out how things are going, and, "Hey, God bless you." "Well, God bless you, and God be with you." And, "Hey, whose young woman is this?" And it's an amazing thing is, he doesn't say, "Who is she?" Does he? He doesn't say that. He doesn't ask the question, "Who's she?" What does he ask? What's the question that he has? This is what drive the commentators wonderfully crazy. And it's what drives me crazy in studying this. It ought to drive you nuts. He immediately says, "Whose young woman is this?" In other words, in the Hebrew, by the way, it is, "Who does she belong to?" Now, inside, he's probably thinking, probably, Joe. But if you were to crawl inside of his chest and say, "Well, what are you hoping for, Boaz?" He would have said, "Well, I hope nobody. I hope she doesn't belong to anybody." Instantly, in a moment, in a verse, are you ready for this? I believe we have love at first sight. Oh, come on! I really do. By the way, I do believe that that's very possible. It may not be able to be explained, but he looks and something happens in an instant. He's businesslike, and then he goes insane. He's cool, calm, and collected. He's got a rapport with his employees. And then from verse 5 on, he turns into a wild man concerning the welfare of this young girl. It's precious. I think he loved her at first sight. "Whose young woman is this?" Now, mark this. Not only do we see a little bit about his character in verse 4, but verse 5 tells us that his eyes met her in the field. Where was she? She was in the field. She wasn't in a palace. She wasn't sitting watching people work. She's in the field. She is a wonderful, industrious young woman. She's not lazy. She's in the field. His eyes see her there. And I want to do a little analysis about his statement because it's very worthy of a closer look. It says here in verse 5, "Then, whose young woman is this?" Watch this. When he said this, look at the latter end of his statement. This, the word implies in the Hebrew that his eyes were fixed upon her. That's what that little word "this" means. He locked on. "Whose young woman is this?" Look at the word "this." It means that he locked onto her. He saw her, and there was a registration that took place in his heart. "This" speaks about a specific fixing of his eyes on her. The word "young woman" means from her birth, watch this, from her birth to this moment, who does she belong to? He's asking the question, Is she, you know, so-and-so's daughter and now Joe's husband, our wife? Is Joe her husband? He's asking from the very beginning of her birth to this moment that I'm watching in the field, whose is she? And then the word whose, you would think that applies, the definition. It doesn't. The word who is the man that is now responsible for her? That's interesting. This one I'm looking at, where'd she come from and who does she belong to now? And by the way, then who's responsible for her? You see his concern? Instantly. Now, this man is a man of God. He loves the Lord. And he's being led by the Lord. And yet as we read through this, you might think, well, this is just so normal. That's the way it ought to be. Can God work in our lives in such ways that seem to be so normal? The answer to that is yes. I think he does it more often than we give him credit for. See, we think about God working great things out in the catastrophes of life. I want you to think that God, right now, those of you who are Christians this morning, and those of you who are not Christians, I guess I could say, but specifically those of you who are Christians this morning, God is so at work in your life to fulfill a purpose. Listen to this verse in Psalm 20, verses 4 and 5. Jot it down up to the side, if you would, verse 5. Psalm 20, verses 4 and 5 says this, "May He give you the desire of your heart and make all of your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant you all that you request." Isn't that beautiful? That's Psalm 20, verses 4 through 5. Ruth has no idea that that verse is going to be in the Bible someday. David, the psalmist, hadn't written it yet. But the truth of that verse is being lived out in her life. God is desiring that in her life there'll be success and there'll be blessings, and God wants to answer her desire, her request. Listen, God wants to answer your request. God wants to answer what your desires are as you walk with Him. Oh, can that be true? Listen, I'm banking on it, friends. Psalm 37 commands of us to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He'll give us the desires of our hearts. The thing is, you and I need to make God our focus. Is everything we're doing before the Lord? We need to seek Him. So Boaz's eyes meet her in the field, and he makes this incredible announcement. Who does she belong to? And immediately he shows interest. And again, I do believe that he fell in love with her at this very first sight, and from this point on, it does nothing but grow. And by the way, this morning, you guys and guyettes, girls, Ruth is a living example of God's grace and God's favor. And I don't want to get too mystical on this stuff, but when you read this book, there's only four chapters. You can read it in about 5 minutes. When you read this chapter or this book, you ought to take the word Ruth just in your own private devotional time and put your name in there and see what happens. And put the word Boaz, change his name to Jesus as you read it in your private life and watch what happens and see what the Lord's trying to say to you. Listen, she's an example of God's grace. Boaz is falling in love with her, head over heels. He's a type of Christ. She's a type of the church. In 1 John 4:19, the Bible says, "We love Him because He first loved us." You want to know why you're nuts about God? It's because He first, praise the Lord for this, isn't it? So awesome that He showed you affection first, that He showed interest in you first. Where were you at when you got saved? What were you doing? What was your intentions to go to church? Was it to curse God? Were you broken? Did you have ulterior motives? Was it a weird thing? Or where were you? Were you at the end of the pier at the beach, ready to jump off into the bay? Oh God, if you're real, show me. I remember the first time in 1992 being in Moscow, Russia, standing on the street corner. It was our first time ever to open our mouth publicly in the former Soviet Union. We set up microphones, and George Bryson, whom you know, he said, "Okay, go for it." And I said, "Go for what?" He said, "Do it." I go, "Do what?" And I remember opening my mouth and publicly proclaiming Jesus Christ for the first time in a foreign land. And immediately the Lord fills your heart and your sails, and He takes you away. And it's a wonderful thing. But what happened was, at the end, two things that I'll never forget. This little babushka grandma comes up. She goes, "Slava Boga, Slava Boga, praise the Lord, praise God." And she comes up, and I didn't know what she was saying. Slava Boga, I thought, meant kill the American. And she comes up to me, and she grabs me by the cheeks. She's about 4'11", a little tiny thing. She grabbed me. She was so old, and she kissed me right on the lips. And she says, "I've prayed for years that the gospel would be preached publicly in my country." Of course, I learned this from my translator. And I went, "Wow, this is amazing." And then I turned, and this guy came up to me with tears in his eyes, and he said, "How can I know if God's real? Show me." I said, "I can't show you, but He can show you." And with full confidence, I encouraged him. I said, I shared the gospel with him, and then I said, "You go home tonight and you ask God if He's real, and He'll show Himself to you." "Well, how's He going to do it?" I said, "I don't know, but He'll do it His way for your life, custom, for you, who you are. He'll speak to you." And he said, "I'm going to go home and pray that." And people have asked me, "What do you think happened to him?" I don't know what happened to him, but I know this, that if he meant that prayer, God will reveal Himself to him. I know this to be true. I've seen it happen. God is at work in your life to bring your life to a successful end. And let me tell you right now, it will not happen until you give your heart to Christ. It won't happen. You can try all you want. It won't happen. Boaz thinks that Ruth is the most beautiful woman that he's ever seen. She has caught his eye, and from this moment on, it begins to develop. And I want to say this right now, that in many instances, not all, but in many instances, there is that first physical observation. That's why God made us different. What somebody thinks someone's beautiful, the other person might think they're not. Or when someone thinks this is attractive about a person, somebody else may not think so. As Christians, you guys, you understand something? It's not wrong to look at somebody and you think that they're beautiful, as long as you keep your thought there. I like what David T. Moore says when, I'm not allowed to say this to girls, but he said this in front of a bunch of guys. And he said, "Man, when you see a great-looking girl," he said, "to look at that girl," and he said, "the temptation is not the first look, it's the second look. It's the thing that does that neck snap thing." And he said, "If you catch yourself doing the second look, that's when you say, 'Lord, good job, nice work,' and walk away." He said, "Condition yourself to say, 'Lord, nice work,' and walk away." There's that natural physical attraction. That's normal. And that's of God. Our culture has taken the physical attraction and has exploited it to the point of grotesque lust. And that's unfortunate. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." And that word, that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, He is constantly watching you. His eyes are constantly on the righteous, 1 Peter 3:12 tells us. Boaz's eyes from this moment on are constantly on Ruth. God's eyes are constantly on you. Jesus, isn't this weird, but Jesus calls you the bride of Christ. You are His bride. He's engaged to us. And where does He find us? We'll see in a moment. No matter where we've come from and how we came to know Christ, He found us in a field. Matthew's gospel will show us that Jesus finds us in a field, the field being the world. She was found while she was in the field. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid it. Isn't that funny? Watch. There's a world. There's the field. A man sees a treasure in the field. Is the field the treasure? No. What's in the field is the treasure. He grabs it, Jesus says in Matthew 13:44. He grabs it and he hides it, puts it away for safekeeping. And for joy over it, goes and sells everything he has to buy the field. And then his disciples came up later and said, well, what does that mean? And Jesus says, listen, the world, the field is the world. The treasure are those who believe. The Son gives all, God gives all that He had that He might purchase the world so that out of the world, the field, He might get a treasure. That's you. Boaz goes into the field that he owns. He sells all that he has, so to speak, takes all of his interest that he had previously and puts it right on Ruth. Jesus leaves eternity where it's warm and wonderful and sunny, and he comes down here and for 33 and a quarter years lives in this messed up, dirty life, this poor, sad, sick field of a world, only to die on the cross, but to pay the debt that we could not pay, to purchase out of the field the treasure that he hides. And you are hidden right now in Christ. Ephesians tells us this, that you're hidden in Him. You're a treasure to God this morning. You may not feel it, you may not think so, but the thoughts toward you that He has are for a hope and for a future. He's nuts about you. He wants to give your life a complete new start. This man in the parable in Matthew 13 that Jesus gave, the field wasn't the point, the treasure was. Boaz, the field wasn't the point. Now Ruth was the point. And for Jesus, the world wasn't the point, or those in the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The next thing we see in verses 6 through 7 here is Ruth's dedication to follow God paid off. Listen, girls, I want to say this to girls specifically. Ruth's dedication to follow God paid off. Okay? Hang in there. Don't give up and don't cave in. Not only to your own desires or your own frustrations. It says in verses 6 through 7, it says, so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said to Boaz, it is the young Moabite woman. He doesn't even say her name. Maybe he doesn't know her name. But he's basically saying to Boaz, she is of a pagan land who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said basically to me, quote, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and listen to this. She came and she continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. There's these little lean-to, kind of funky, almost like a little tent, that when there's harvest time, they would set up a tent that had water in there and had bread and stuff in there. And during the day, a reaper or a gleaner could go into this little tent and get some rest. But listen to this. What you may not see here is what this man, we don't know who he is, what his comment is about her. He says, she's come into the field, and she's continued, and she stopped only for a moment to take a rest. This is some girl. Already she was establishing a godly witness and a reputation before people that didn't even know her. Young lady, whoever you might be in your life, protect your reputation. Seek to keep it right. Follow God. When all your friends say, oh, come on, give up on God. Come and go with us. Don't go with that company. If God seemingly seems to frustrate you and He's not answering your request the way that A, you want Him to, or B, He's taking too long, don't give up and say, well, I'll show you, God. If you won't answer me, I'll get your attention. And give up and do something stupid with your life. Don't do that. Know this, that a reputation takes forever to establish and it takes a moment to be destroyed. And you may never get it back. Never get it back. It's not worth it. And Satan knows that in our lives. He'll say to us, oh, come on. He'll even tell you, oh, God will forgive you, won't he? He's a gentle God. He'll tell you all these truthful things about God, and the moment you cross the line, then Satan comes back and says, he'll never forgive you. You've blown it. No, stay true. Already there's a godly example that she's established, and most scholars believe at this point she's been in Israel or Bethlehem a whole whopping week and a half. And she's already having a godly witness. So she came and she continued. Obedience always produces blessings, people. Listen, there's this law of sowing and reaping that God has established. And I think we see that in verse 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, Paul says, this I say to you, he which sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you sow to spiritual things very poorly, then you're going to have a poor harvest. But he who sows bountifully in spiritual matters will reap a bountiful harvest. Of course, in the context, Paul is talking about money, but you can do it in anything that you dedicate to the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9, Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't trick yourself. Don't panic. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap the corruption of it. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And this is a law. It's true in our lives as believers and non-believers. And let us not grow weary at our well-doing, for in due season you will reap a harvest if you don't lose heart. Galatians 6:9. Hang in there. I'm so grateful. Aren't you grateful that Ruth's hanging in there? I don't even want to mention this to you, but I'm going to just to give you a greater view of her. The custom was that when a stranger came into Israel and she was a young woman, they either went one of two ways, to begging or to prostitution. That's a fact. Every commentator that mentions this characteristic about Ruth hanging in there and being a godly woman mentions the fact that most women went to prostitution if they were attractive, and obviously she was. Her name even means beautiful. Or went into poverty and begged. And Ruth doesn't do either one because she respects herself. She knows that she's of value. She knows that she is worth something. She knows that she is something that has a meaning to life. And not only is that true in her heart, but you know what? One of the reasons, and I mean this so much in your heart, I want you to hear this, I mean this so much. I think the reason why Boaz was so attracted to her was because him, being a man of character and of discernment, saw behind her eyes a woman of character, a woman of morality, a woman of godliness, though she had been a brand new believer, a woman who had a very precious spirit about her. Listen, girls, you need to nourish and nurture that. The second thing we need to look at about falling in love God's way is found in verses 8 to 13, and that is Boaz lovingly provides protection for Ruth. Listen to this. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will, listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. This is my opinion. I want to do this backwards. Young women, stay by my young women. I don't think he cared about Ruth staying near his young women. What? He just said, though. He said that, stay by my young women. Listen, I got a feeling Boaz is going to be planning on visiting the field more often these days. He doesn't care if she's near the young women. What do you think he cares about? Her being near him. What a guy can't say, stay in the field, don't go to another field, stay right near me. I mean my young women. He doesn't think he's not going to offer that. Stay near me. That's what he's feeling, but he doesn't say it. Why? He's a guy. Stay near my young women. A little bit of protection here. He's kind of cautious a little bit. But in this verse, watch this, is so radical, and no matter how I bring this across to you, I'm going to be failing. You can't do it correctly. When he says, you will listen, that is a command. It's a command. The whole structure in the language, it's a command. You will listen. Now, how do you hear that? You will listen. Well, that's not how he said it. Are you ready for this? This is a very cute and romantic moment here, everybody. This is where, in my notes, it's dim the lights in the sanctuary. Because he looks at her. Are you ready for this? You girls, you kind of know where I'm going with this already. The guys are like, huh? What? He says to her, he's looking at her, and he says, you will listen. There's a connection here. She's looking at him, he's looking at her, and there's this thing that's known, and you get this out of the Hebrew, but I don't know if we have it in English. You have to live it. He looks at her, and basically he's going, you know what? You're going to listen to me. And there's a lot of love in that. And she's like, okay. You know, it is like, have you ever seen Bambi? And little Thumper? Remember his foot? The little rabbit? And their eyes? You know, little rabbit Thumper? That's the kind of eyes she has at this moment. When he looks at her, he says, you will listen. It's not some condescending, I'm bigger than you are. I've got all the bucks. I own everything you can see. He says, you will listen. Big smile on his face. And he's looking at her. And what that command means, I'm over you as one who respects you. I am acknowledging you. You will listen. Boaz, out of the sheer joy and love that is growing in his heart, says to her, I respect you. And because that's true, you're going to listen to what I have to say. In other words, we would say in a very loving way as well, if you know what's really good for you, you'll listen to what I'm about to say. There's no self in this command of his. You would think so by reading it. But he is dead to self, and he's saying, the things I'm going to announce to you are all for your benefit. I've got this belief that Boaz could care less in some respects if he ever gets her or not. He's committed to blessing her. And he's going to do that. When he says, my daughter, this is an extremely endearing title and term in the Hebrew, and it means that I'm over you as one who is senior in age and senior in position. You're my daughter. It's a very... You know, we do this today in our culture. We don't say my daughter. If somebody's courting this young girl or whatever the situation might be, he may say, hey, sweetie, or cutie, or pumpkin, or whatever you say. It's a really gentle, endearing term. So he says, daughter, my daughter, will you not? Now watch this. You will listen is a loving command. My daughter is an endearing title. Will you not is put in such a way in the language that it's a please. Isn't this cute? Now it's a please. You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Hey, if you know what's good for you, you're going to listen to what I say, sweetie. Please? Isn't that great? Wow. I told you this is kind of cute, isn't it? Boaz is falling in love as we read this. And we see this in several ways. Verse 8, do not go. Mark it, number one. Do not go to glean in another field, nor from here. Don't go to some other field or leave this spot. But stay close by my young women. I don't know if you recognize it or not, but that's love starting to happen. Hebrews 13:5 says, Jesus says to us, God says to us, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you see how Boaz is a type of Christ? Do you hear how God is talking to you right now? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Hey, guys, gals, listen, don't you think that's a pretty romantic thing to say? I'll never leave you or forsake you. What do you want to hear? What do you want to hear in a relationship? Well, you know, you got me today, but who knows about tomorrow? Oh, boy. You want to hear promises. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never stop loving you. Isn't that what you want to hear? Boaz could say the things he said because he meant it. He knew it to be true. God says what he says to us because he means it and he knows it to be true. I will never leave you or forsake you, says the Lord. Here's one of the most romantic verses in all of the Bible, Jeremiah 31:3. Yes, I have loved you with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. And the implication is I've drawn you to me. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Because that's true, I have pulled you to my heart. This is God speaking to us, His people. Don't think for a moment that God is some kind of a boring, sitting up in heaven, you know, got the tube on with the chips and... Isn't it amazing that these very things were first engineered in the mind of God, that He would love a relationship that is what's transpiring in the life of Ruth and Boaz? This is what God loves. You're reading what God likes. And that's what He wants with us and Him. Not only that, but among those who love one another. Isaiah 43, verse 4. God says to us again, to Israel, but to us as well, you were precious in my sight. That's when he first met her. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, I'm with you. That's how God speaks. Revelation 3:9, Jesus says, I want the world to know that I've loved thee, that I have loved you. In that scripture, he's talking to that particular church, and he's saying, I want all to know that I've loved you. God wants that true right now in your life today. He wants everybody to know that He loves you. Well, pretty soon, everybody in the whole city is going to know that Boaz loves Ruth. God wants us and He wants our time, and Boaz wants Ruth and He wants her time. You stay right here, sweetie. You will listen. Will you not, please? Verse 9. Listen, protection is provided by Boaz in that he's showing her love. If the first thing was, do not go, in verse 8, the second thing that he says is, let your eyes be on the field which they reap. So let your eyes stay single and focused. Do not go after them, or go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? We'll come back to this in a minute. And then the third thing, as he expresses his love, you wouldn't think so, but it's true. He says that when you're thirsty, you go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Don't go back into the city, and don't go thirsty. I absolutely forbid you to go thirsty. Do you hear what he's saying? Now, ladies, how many of you want to be treated like this? Hey, you don't have to be a lady. I want to be treated like this. You want to be treated like this. This is love in action. And there's an awesome thing taking place here concerning this Boaz lovingly providing protection for her. Watch what happens here. He says, have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? A couple things I jotted down regarding this truth. First of all, in a man's eyes, for him to offer protection... And guys, you know what I'm talking about. Ladies, you may not know what I'm talking about. But when a guy offers protection, either verbally or by his actions, he is saying, without even saying it, I am willing to die to see to it that you're okay. And it's not something noble. It's something that God has put into the heart of the male, of a man. In fact, Paul says if a man does not provide for his own home, he's worse than a non-believer. And you might think that means money. It means money, and it means protection. He says, haven't I commanded the young men not to touch you? In other words, Boaz loved God, and he was falling in love with Ruth. When he said, "I've commanded the young man not to touch you," the word is molest or abuse you, push you down or try to take advantage of you physically. "I've commanded them not to touch you." And what's implied is that he would knock their block off at the least. Now, what does that do to your heart? Hey, that's what I want again. I want God to come up to me and put his arm around me and say, "You know what, any little demon or devil comes near you, I'm going to knock him right in the nose." Okay. And you just kind of cuddle and snuggle up in there. When Boaz offers to Ruth his protection, he's saying, "You know what, I'll take a bullet for you." But he doesn't even have to think it. It's implied. Girls, listen. It's in the male heart. When protection is offered, it's already a given that they'll go down for you. They'll take the count. They'll take the bullet. So Boaz is falling in love with her to the point where he's offering protection and he's saying, "Listen, if somebody bugs you and messes with you, I'll take the count. I'll take a bullet to defend you." You know what? This is happening. This is happening in the matter of moments. Are you with me on this? This is her day in the field. How long had she known Boaz? Can you believe this is happening so fast? Can God be in it? Hey, God's in it. Concerning protection, Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms." That's very romantic. In the same way, Jesus offers himself, 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love." This is how we identify and recognize love. How are you going to... Listen, guys and girls, men and women, how are you going to identify love? 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know love." This is how we identify love. "Because He," God, "laid down His life for us." Very important. Let's keep going. He says, "Have I not commanded the young man not to touch you?" And I want to ask you the question, when in the world did he get a chance to do that? He's talking to Ruth privately. When did he get a chance to tell her that, or tell them that? Well, the only explanation is in verses 6 and 7. When he says earlier on in verse 4, "Whose young woman is this?" then he talks to his superintendent. He must have told him to go and tell the guys, "See the girl over there? Don't anybody even get near her." Then he makes that decree and then walks over to Ruth where she's at. What a funny guy. I like that. It's kind of cute. It's like they go into, it's kind of like going into a restaurant and he knows what kind of window seat she likes or whatever. So he calls the restaurant in advance. He's got the thing all set aside, and that's the window with that view, and he's got that flower because that's what she likes, and going to order that kind of drink because that's what she likes, and that kind of meal because he knows that's what she likes. She doesn't want to be tampered with. She's a godly woman. So he says to her, "Haven't I commanded the men?" He didn't have to tell her that, did he? He says, "Haven't I commanded the men not to harm you? You're safe. It's okay. You can rest at ease." And a woman who's comforted by that will flourish. She'll prosper. All right, I'm safe. This guy's watching over me. Everything's right. They haven't even gone on a date yet. That's coming, though, if I stop to see what time it is. It's time to stop. This is so terrible. I don't like doing this anymore. But you know what? I want to stay true to this thing, so we're going to stop. And what we'll do next week is we'll pick up in verse 8 and go from there again. And so this is going to be part one, then, of falling in love God's way. And your homework is to read the Song of Solomon before next Sunday. Listen, God gave us this little four-chapter book so that we might look behind the scenes and see His heart toward us. If you don't know the Lord this way, then you need to. And I think as we get deeper into this study, we're probably going to see more and more women come to the services and less men. That would not be good. Some guys have a real hard time trying to think themselves as being the bride of Christ. They've got their football jersey on with a tutu, and they can't figure out, you know, where's my role in the eternal picture? You need to understand, guys, that this is the way the Lord looks at us. And His desire is to meet all of our need, male or female. We are one in Christ. Do you know Him like the book of Ruth wants you to know Him through this man Boaz? When we come to the end of this book, you're going to see that Ruth does nothing but follow the Lord her God. And her life so radically is blessed and changed in a brand new foreign land for her that she never could have dreamed. And we're going to really get into that a lot next week then, as we look at how good God is and what He wants to do in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, how we hate the clock and time. We could stay together all day and all night in this. Lord, because we see behind the scenes that Your heart toward us is awesome. And then we all can relate to what's unfolding before us, because number one, it's kind of like that Cinderella thing, that that's desirable and right. And Lord, there's this youthful, almost spring of hopefulness and vitality that comes from this story. We pray, Father, that You would re-energize and renew our love for You, that we would see ourselves as Ruth, and Lord, You as the Boaz in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that Your Bible tells us that all these things that are written before were written for our learning. So, Father, take our hearts and knit them to Yours closer every day until You come from Your city out into the field to meet us there and to make us Your own. We long for the day that we stand in Your presence and see You face to face. Until then, Lord, fill our hearts with love for You, for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.